I want you to believe me that I'm very much aware of the heat in here. And if I go too long, I will hear about it at home. So in order to help us with that, I'm going to leave the sermon on the manuscript, just talk with you, and we can all hope I'll forget some of it. And at my age, that's more than likely. I want to begin with one of the strange things in the English language. We have a few words that begin very oddly with the letters P-N. Well, you remember pneumonia. There's also pneumatic tools and pneumatic tires on our car. These very few words come from the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And I've got to get that right because I counted at least five clergy here today, and they'll correct me if I get it wrong. Pneuma is a Greek word that at its root simply means breath or wind or even air. Now, I must not cough. Pneuma is translated as spirit throughout the whole Bible. And I'd like to convince you, first of all, that it's a very important word in the Bible. It's not one that we can neglect or forget about. Pneuma first appears in the Greek Bible in the first chapter of Genesis, just as the creation is getting underway. The Spirit of God moved over the waters. Now the word is in Hebrew, ruach. It means spirit. It means at its root, breath. And Pastor Paul assures me there should be a guttural sound in ruach, but I'm very English and I don't do guttural. Ruach begins in Genesis. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, we read that the Spirit of God is on the leaders of the people. The Spirit of God is in the prophets, and the Spirit of God is the power by which the prophets speak the word of the Lord. Pneuma continues in the New Testament in all of the Gospels. We have the Spirit of God at the birth of Jesus, at the baptism of Jesus. In John's Gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that the Spirit of God will come upon them. And we know that in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, they're all gathered together in one place, and they hear the rush of a mighty wind, and the Spirit of God comes upon all of them. And then in Paul's letters and the other epistles in the New Testament, the Spirit of God has a central place. So this is a word we must pay attention to, an important one at the very center of our faith. But there's something very strange going on. This word pneuma is used in the Bible not just of the Spirit of God, but also the spirit of people. Yes, we read of Daniel that at some point he had an anxious spirit. We read of Paul that his spirit was provoked. And Jesus talks about people who are the poor in spirit. So we have all these and many other examples. Pneuma being used of God's spirit and also of human spirits. So there must be a connection there. So let's look for it. Let's start with people. Do we have spirits? You know, doctors can slice and dice a human body and brain. They won't find a spirit anywhere. We won't find a spirit physically inside us. So Pneuma, in terms of human spirit, is talking about something intangible but very real and true. For example, do you know someone who is a joyful spirit? They're always smiling and happy, at least most of the time. They're a joyful spirit. We've got some of those in our church. How about a generous spirit? Oh, we've got quite a few of those generous spirits in the church. And cooperative spirits. The church couldn't exist without these cooperative spirits who are always working with everything to make everything go smoothly and work out okay. And how about creative spirits? We've got a lot of those right here in our church. And then there are loving spirits, playful spirits. There are even some spirits we won't even talk about today, like grumpy spirits, mean spirits, pessimistic spirits. We don't have any of those here, so we don't even need to talk about them. Are these spirits real? We know that that's a truthful description of human beings when we talk about our spirits. Even though they are not objective, they are nonetheless true characterizations of us. Now, what about God? If we go to the text where we read of this woman at the well in Samaria, that Jesus has a conversation with her, and she wants to know about the right place to worship, whether in Samaria or Jerusalem. Essentially, the answer of Jesus is, God is spirit. And there are a couple of interesting things about that text. Simple words, God is spirit. First thing to note, there's no article, no A before pneuma. So it's not saying God is a spirit. It's simply saying God is spirit. And without the article, it's a way of emphasizing spirit. Secondly, the little phrase begins with the word pneuma. And that's also a way of emphasizing the word. In other words, it's written the way Yoda might say it. Spirit is God. God is spirit, is the answer to the woman's question about the right place to worship. So obviously, Jesus is saying, God is everywhere. God is spirit. God doesn't have a privileged place where we ought to worship him. But there's something more involved here. And doing as preachers always do, when we're not sure we've got it right, we go to some authority. So for me, the authority on the Gospel of John is a biblical scholar now dead for about 20 years, Raymond Brown. So I went to Raymond Brown and checked, and this is what he said. That God is spirit, as Jesus says it here, is a reference to the way God relates to people. Not trying to make a big statement about the total reality of God, but God as spirit is the way God relates to people. Now there's a deep mystery here, and let's try to hit it quickly. The deep mystery is God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. As such, God is finite while we are infinite. God is unlike us. God may be compared to a painter painting a picture. The painter is outside of the picture. The painter is not in the picture. So God, as creator and sustainer, is far removed from us. But the deep mystery is that as spirit, God is able to be near to us, around us, and within us. So what in the world can God be up to? What does God want to do with us? Why would he even I said he, don't shoot. Some of you caught it. What would God want to do with us? Well, the answer is, God wants to do something with our spirit. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born anew. You hear the wind, but you don't know whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus is indicating that God wants us to be born of the Spirit, wants us to have something totally new in our lives, having the Spirit of God more or less in charge of our spirits. And what does that look like? Well, we read, and Sue Ellen repeated, the words from Galatians. The consequence, the result of God's Spirit being in our spirit, the result is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, after you get all those nailed down, I am sure God has even more involved with what God wants to do with our spirits. There's one other thing. We are probably most inclined to think of this as an individual, personal thing, that God wants to work on our individual spirits, and that's true. But we also need to hear it in terms of the church, in terms of the community of faith. In Acts, when it says the first church was gathered, and they heard the sound of a rush of a mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You can read that two ways. The all being filled can mean every single one of them, individually, personally, or it can also mean the Spirit came upon all of them as they were gathered. So we must think also about the Spirit of God developing, working on the spirit of the church. So I want you to think about not just your personal life, but think about the spirit of this church. Think of examples as you look around. What do you see? Well, I think that probably most, if not all of you, appreciate the joy and the love in the music of our church. This is a sign of the Spirit of God. When the music moves us, speaks to us, fills us with joy and love. How about the faithfulness of our pastors? Their faithfulness week after week, day after day, the faithfulness of our church leaders. And Zan, I wish she were here. I would ask you, what would you say about her spirit? I can't think of a name to call it. But we delight in her spirit and in her ministry with children and her ministry with all of us. We have generous spirits in the church. We have kind spirits. When we think about all the ways that this church serves people, right here in this community, our church members, the people in Nicaragua and all over the world, the kindness and goodness of the people in the church is a sign of the Spirit of God being here. Now I must deviate even from the manuscript. I see Janice back here. And it reminds me, Janice, of a playful spirit. I remember the 4th of July Sunday in the ancient history of the church, so long ago we can't remember it. And Janice played Charles Ives' Variations on America, a playful spirit, and we all smiled and even laughed a little bit. A playful spirit is also a part of this church. So when we look around at our church, we see the signs of the Spirit of God here. One more thing in this church. Right now, the church just went through this long process of deciding to be a welcoming and affirming church. In that process, everyone was listened to. Everyone was respected. No one was put down for what they said or what they felt. That was a very patient process, a sign of the Spirit of God in the church. Now I want to close. I think I have time for one more story, if my voice will last. One more story from the ancient history of this church that speaks of a sign of the Spirit of God in the church. In the 60s, that's 1960s, I was the campus minister here in the building just next door. And it was the time of the Vietnam War. And it was a very divisive time, a very difficult time for everyone. And as campus minister, what I came in contact with was students who wanted, first of all, just to talk about this war. But more than that even, they were coming to talk about problems they were having with their draft boards. The selective service system was a vast system governed by laws made in Washington, but the local draft boards were just local people trying to do their best and frequently ignoring that a student deferment is an entitlement and it can't be taken away because you dislike the person. So some friends and I opened the Ann Arbor Draft Counseling Center next door. It became controversial. It was confused with draft resistance. But lots of students and their girlfriends came. And it took us through that crisis. But the church might have been expected to kick me out, to close down the Draft Counseling Center. But I kept in conversation with the people of the church. I met every Thursday for lunch with a group of men from the church to talk. And mostly we talked about the war and the Draft Counseling Center. Today, there is one man besides myself who was part of that weekly group, Richard Bates. And Richard is still here. The church stayed in the conversation. Many of them did not like opposition to the war in Vietnam, and they didn't like the draft counseling center being in the church. But they hung in there. They were persistent, did not give in to the conflict. And in all of that, they were expressing the Spirit of God that has just been in this church forever. We could even go back farther, but there are too many stories. Let's leave it here. God, God's Spirit, wants to work with and develop our spirits, giving us the fruit of the Spirit. And God wants that for us individually and for this church. And that's enough. Amen.
Amen.